Yes, thank you.
All right. I'm not sure if this is on. Is this on? Testing. All right. Well, thank you for this opportunity to share the word. We're going to go to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start there. All right. Luke chapter 6. Well, as Bob was mentioning during the abundant sharing, he said that it's a great opportunity for us to grow as believers, and that's the topic I'm going to get into today is giving. So I was looking at a survey last night. It's the Franklin Covey. They're an organizer type company, and there was a survey that was something they do during the holidays here. And the number one reason, what do you think the number one reason was for the cause of holiday stress? Take a guess. Money. Tends to be an issue this time of year for most folks. And, you know, I guess as believers, We tend to forget sometimes that we have a God that can truly supply and graciously give to us, and we have to remember not to get caught up in being fearful of those things. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 38. The tendency for the human nature when we get concerned about finances and things like that is to hold back, to want to take things, no pun intended, into our own hands, so to speak. But what does God exhort us to do from his word? And remember, that's where we want to look to get our direction. So verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, I think that most of us here are familiar with these verses, and we've seen them before. But I want to go ahead and really break down the concept of giving and really give an understanding from the word as to what's involved with that. It says here that, "For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." The word "same" is not in the original text. We can take that out. So the measure that you meet, or you measure, "with all it shall be measured to you again." And the context of that and what Jesus Christ is communicating here is the heart that you give with, the heart that's behind it. If you grudgingly give, then you're going to hold back and you're not going to receive the blessings that God has. There are two types of giving. And I think most of us are familiar with the term abundant sharing. But I want to look in the word exactly what is abundant sharing. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 8. It says in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," and the word "wit" It just means know. We do you to know or understand of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, in verse 2, it says that there was a great trial of affliction. And if you look in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 11, it was prophesied by a prophet of that time named Agabus that there was going to be a famine. And so what the response was of the believers here was to immediately give and take care of the other believers. And they, even though it was beyond their means, they still did it. They still stepped forward to do it. And that's what God desires of us, is to help one another, to bless each other. And the context of this is in regards to, well, the verse I'm about to read is in the context, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he has not. So the context of this is based on what we're blessed with and what we're able to give, but this is in respect to giving to each other. Let's go to 1 John. Verse 17, it says, but whoso hath oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3. But whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother has need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And, you know, it's right now, we're celebrating, you know, holiday time, things like that, so people are in the mood of giving and so on and so forth. But, you know, as believers, it's that way all the time. It should be that way all the time, right? But what we're reading here in the New Testament are verses in regards to, again, giving to each other. And that's important because when we keep in mind as to what God's blessed us with and so on and so forth, again, it's really nothing to be able to give and love one another. And it says according to what a man has. That may change from time to time, right? So that possibly in your own thinking might put a limitation on your ability to give. So perhaps this time of year you're doing some shopping and you might be a little tight, so you think, well, I think I'm going to just pass on the abundant sharing. I'm just not going to be able to give right now. You may think that 8, 9, 10 months out of the year. Who knows? But what did we see in verse 38 of chapter 6 of Luke? It said that the principle of giving is if we give to the measure that we give, that's what we're going to get back. So let's move on. All right. So there's basically two types of giving. But this is the first type. The second type of giving that I'm going to discuss today is actually the meat of my sharing, and that's giving directly to God. That's giving directly to the Lord. So how is that done? I mean, first of all, what is that? What does it mean to be able to give to God? Do we just write God a check, says, God, hold it out in our hand, and, okay, Lord, here you go. No. God's given us a systemized pattern from His Word that we as believers should recognize first, because our relationship with God always comes first, right? Absolutely. Let's go to Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 51. And let's look at verse 6. It says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." God desires all of our heart. He desires all of our life. And in light of some of the things that we can recognize that God's given us, I think it's a small thing to just simply give ourselves back. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What is that? Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Right. And that's everything that we do in our life. Everything. So what we're going to look at here is we're going to look at three reasons why we recognize the system of giving to God. And then we're going to look at the mechanics of it. Okay? So there's three reasons. And then we're going to look at the mechanics. So we're going to talk about the first two reasons as to why. Then we'll look at the mechanics, and then we'll look at the third reason why. So the first reason is because we want to acknowledge Him first in our life. So let's go to Proverbs 3, the next book over. And let's look at these very familiar verses. I know that we're all familiar with these, but in the context of what we're discussing today, let's take a look. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Our own understanding might tell us, you know, it's just not the best thing to do right now for me to give. God, I've got to, it's my money, I've got to keep it in the bank, and sorry, God, I just don't have time right now, or just can't afford it. In all your ways acknowledge Him, okay, with our finances, and He shall direct your paths. Verse 9, chapter 3, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. With the first fruits of all your increase. God wants everything first. He wants to be first in everything. He wants everything that He blesses us with to come back to Him first. In the Old Testament law, and we're not under the law, we're in the age of grace, but most of the systems that were set up in the law were to put Him first, and also to bless the Israelites and so on and so forth. But let's think about this. The Old Testament, what was done away with when Christ did His completed work? Was it the entire Old Testament? It was just the law, which is how many books? Just four, right? So does that mean all the rest of the principles in the Old Testament were done away with? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So what we're going to see here as we look at this is that this is a principle that was originally designed by God before the law. It was carried over into the law, and it still exists today. God wants to be honored with our first fruits. So as we move on to the teaching, we look at the mechanics, we'll see what that means, first fruits. We'll talk about that. But verse 10, it says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." There's something about the word shall. When God says the word shall, you can bank on it, no pun intended. You can bank on it. Because it's an absolute. It absolutely will come to pass. Okay? No doubt. Let's go to James. Chapter 1. Look at verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from my hard labor and bank account." "From above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God doesn't change. These principles that he set up originally have not changed. Every good gift, that's everything we have in the physical life. It's good. Everything good that we have in this life comes from God. Every perfect gift, all that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that we're going to have for eternity, is from God. There's nothing within ourselves that we can produce that's good or perfect. It all comes from above. So why wouldn't we be motivated to honor God with what he gives to us? Right? In light of all he's done, it's a very small thing, really. The second reason why we want to honor God with our giving to him directly is because everything belongs to him. Right? I mean, it's that simple. Let's go to Psalm chapter 50. Everything is his. He lets us use it, lets us borrow it. Psalms 50. And we're going to look at verse 10. Says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Verse 13, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You know, scientists and mankind in general, they like to stake claim on their findings. You know, their mountains and animals and all kinds of things are named after them. But the truth is that man really can't claim anything to be his own. Man doesn't create anything. Man doesn't make anything. It's all God's. Let's go to Haggai, chapter 2.
Now that might be in a dusty part of your Bible. I'm even having a hard time finding it here. Somewhere in there. I hear all the pages turning. After Zephaniah, there we go. I think it's a few books before Matthew, a couple books before Matthew. I think it's only like two chapters or something. Yeah. Okay. Everybody there? So if you get anything today, you learned where Haggai was, right? All right. Okay, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine. And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. There you have it. You know, it doesn't matter how much money that we think we have. It's not ours. And really, what gives currency its value? The gold. If I whip out, I was going to say a $100 bill, would actually just be a dollar. what gives it the value? The gold. Who does the gold belong to? God. It's his. So we're just giving it back to him. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles. I think that one's got a few more chapters in it. First Chronicles 29. Now, this is a great example of not only recognizing that God owns everything, but we're going to come back to here in a little bit when we look at the mechanics of how giving was instituted and how it really should be. But we're going to pick it up in 29, verse 10. And it says, well, let me give you some background real quick before I go into this. They're about to build a temple. And this is King David. He got the pattern directly from God. And it was directed to him to give to Solomon to actually execute the building of it. Well, what they do, which we'll look at here in a little bit, is they get all the goods together and they put everything in place, and everybody's bringing it in an offering. And then here, when everything is brought in and ready to go, this is his prayer to God. And it's a beautiful prayer. I mean, he truly, a man after God's own heart, recognized that all does belong to the Lord. Verse 10 says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's always been the natural man's desire to have power, to have his own glory, to have victory. And we see seminars out there, TV shows, Oprah, whatever. I mean, people are always trying to find ways to empower their lives. We have to recognize that not only physical things belong to God, but all of the abilities that He gives us, everything about us comes directly from Him. Remember, every good gift, every perfect gift. So power, glory, victory, and majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Not of me, but of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength to only those he likes. No, to all. To all. You know, I've been practicing chiropractic now in the public sector for over 8 years. And if I include my clinic, that'd be about 10 years. But, you know, it's interesting because most new chiropractors, when they start out, they'll work in an office with another doctor as an associate, and they'll, you know, build their practice up. And there's so many coaching programs out there to try to help a chiropractor be successful. It's always recommended, you know, get this coach, get that coach. And I remember when I started working in Poway, I worked with another doctor, and my practice was growing, God was blessing it, and I remember I was speaking the word to her, and she says, well, and I was sharing the success that I had, that it was of God, and she says, well, I've got this chiropractic coach, and I think he's the God of chiropractic. Yeah, and I was just like, wow. Needless to say, I was there with her for about a year. I surpassed her, and, you know, God's blessed me with the place I'm in now. But it's important to remember. I heard in the manifestations three times the word remember. You know, and these are things as believers that we want to try to always remember, that God is the one that empowers us. And so I wonder sometimes when I'm in my practice or I talk to other believers, why they're so poverty-stricken. You know, why? Is that God's will? And I think that as we start to recognize some of these principles, maybe that won't happen. I think even some Christians think that if they're struggling financially and they don't have a lot of materialistic things, they're more spiritual. Is that true? I mean, honestly, from the word, do we see that? No. Jesus Christ did it all. We can't get any more spiritual by beating down the flesh. And we're going to look at, in fact, why I believe 3 John 2 says that I wish above all things you prosper and be in health. Why I believe that is God's desire for every believer. And we're gonna look at as to why from the word. Okay, so where were we here? We were verse 13, chapter 29. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. Amen. So, the second reason why we want to honor God with our first fruits, why we give to God, is because all comes from Him, all belongs to Him. And with a thankful heart, in light of all He's blessed us with, we should be motivated to give to Him. Well, before we look at the third reason why we should be giving directly to God, let's look at the mechanics of this system that God has in His Word. Because I think people are only going to go as far as they know. I mean, I think we all agree with that, right? In fact, this is kind of embarrassing, but I'm going to share it anyway. And Dr. Kip will relate here with me on this one. But for the last 8 years, I had a subluxation or a misalignment in my hip that I was having adjusted the wrong way. Simply because in my mind, keep smiling, in my mind I thought that I was doing it the right way. And, you know, I'd always have this little cringe back here, this pinch or whatever. And I just started praying about it, and I said, God, what do I do here? And God said, go look at your x-rays. So I did. Sure enough, I feel great. We can only go as far as what we know. We can only go as far as what we know. And so what we're going to look at right now, I'm not so sure that a lot of believers even know. But you'll know after today. All right, so let's go to Genesis, chapter 14. Genesis 14. And we're going to look at a record here concerning Abraham. And there was a war going on with some kings back in the lands of those times. And, you know, they all have these long names and things like that. But there was a war going on. And what happened was they came in and they captured Lot, which was Abraham's nephew. And they took all of the goods away that belonged to Lot. And apparently some of it was Abraham's. But we're going to pick it up here in chapter 14, verse 8. And it says, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zoban, and the king of Bela, the same as Zor, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, with Tidal, king of nations, Zamrophel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eliezer, and four kings with five. So big old war going on. Because there was this Chedorlaomer guy, he was the head of them all, and they all rebelled. And so he went in there and tried to subdue them. And let's look at verse 11. It says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshgal and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. So this guy escaped from the war and came and told Abram, hey, look, your nephew got kidnapped and they took all your goods. So now keep in mind, fighting with this Chedorlaomer guy are four other kings that apparently, I would assume, have huge armies, right? So let's look what happens here with Abram. It says in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. 318 people, probably from the standpoint of our five senses, probably wouldn't be very many to take on four armies. However, who did he have with him? Had God with him. Verse 15, and he divided himself against him, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So God delivered him. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's date. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. In fact, we're going to read a few verses in Hebrews in a few minutes that this Melchizedek was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important point to understand that I'm making here in regards to this individual, Melchizedek, because as part of the mechanics that we're going to discuss, the individual in whom we honor God with is vital. And we're gonna look at that here in a little bit. But let's keep going. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes of all. So there's something here called the tithe, which we're going to look at what that is. But what I really want you to get in this as well is that there was no law here. There's no Mosaic law in place, right? Moses didn't even exist. So would you say that this act that he did, was it part of a law, part of a covenant? Was it even a command? No. No. It wasn't. Let's go to same book, Genesis. Go to chapter 28. And what we're going to do with these verses is we're going to define tithe. And here we're going to look at a record concerning Jacob. And let's pick it up in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, just prior to this, Isaac had blessed him and sent him off and told him to go get married and start a family. And thus, the nation of Israel was named after Jacob, or his name was changed to Israel. And verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And anyway, God goes on to promise to him, in verse 15, let's pick it up there, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The tithe is the tenth. It's the tenth. And really, we know that we just saw everything belongs to God, but this system from God's word that we see was instilled before the law, and God honors the tenth, not the fifth, not the third, not the eighth, but the minimal is the tenth. It's interesting too, because I thought about on Pentecost, God gave us a deposit of Holy Spirit on the tenth day, right? He's got the number thing down. And notice how he says, of all that thou shalt give me. He didn't say anything about paying his taxes first. But he honors God with the first fruits. That's right off the top. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. So we've established to this point in time that God respects and honors the tithe. And in fact, he says in, I believe it's in 1 Samuel, those that honor me, I shall honor. And we're going to look at that coming up here. But the second aspect that's, or element that's important to understand in the mechanics of carrying this out is, okay, we've established the tithe, but who do we give it to? And I've heard in the past many, many a believer, well, I'm not giving it to that guy. I'm not giving it to this guy. Okay, first of all, we've established it's not your money. It doesn't matter. It's not your money. Amen. Okay. It's not up to us to decide what's going to be done with that money. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. And let's look at verse 1. We just read about this guy, Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, now this is discussing Melchizedek here, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom gave the patriarch Abraham, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. When we give what belongs to God, what he desires, which is the minimal of a tenth, we're giving it to the man of God or a man of God. And that individual's life and how they walk with God, and how they stand before God, really isn't any of our business. You know, and I say this, you know, and I say this with respect, but I mean, I think we've all heard about the whole Jim Baker thing and all that, but, you know, the adversary will use situations like that to overall systematically defeat the believer. Because the believer will start looking at it from the five senses standpoint. Oh, I'm giving it to this guy. We're giving it to God. And when it leaves our hands, it's God's money. Before we gave it, it's God's money. We shouldn't be worried about it. We should just pray and be thankful and then grow. See? Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul, and that's referring to every soul in the body of Christ, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I've read in some translations, other translations other than the King James, and I've heard from other Christians that this is referring to governments. No, it's not. Because are all governments ordained of God? Is the governments that are out there in these third world countries that are serving idols ordained of God? Not the true God. maybe another God, but not the true God. Every soul be subject. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Each body of believers has somebody that's ordained of God that's over them. We're blessed to have a couple of men of God that are in this room today that are very dear to my heart and are ordained of God and are tremendous, and we're very blessed to have them. I know that we're in the age of grace and we're to walk in the love of God, and I certainly don't want to come across as being reproving or anything like that, but when we give to our leadership, there should be no thoughts from the enemy going up in there. You know, where is this money going? In fact, I'm just going to share this. One time, Bob and I were having lunch, and I was abundantly sharing, and he said, well, where would you like this money to be designated? And I was like, I don't care. It's not my money. Because you wanted to go. He was saying something about some Bibles in Africa or something. I'm like, hey, you and God work that out. That's not my business. See? Let's go to Numbers. Actually, before we go to Numbers, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29. And we're about to wrap it up here. We've got a few more verses, but let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29. And we had just read a little while ago the verses in which David was acknowledging that everything belonged to him and they were about to build this temple. But what I wanted to look at was before that, when he called all those goods in there, let's look at verse 6. It says, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds and with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God. And then it goes on in verse 7 to list what they gave. And I want to look in verse 9. Go up to verse 9. It says, then the people, they did what? They rejoiced. When they tithed, they rejoiced, for that they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. They didn't offer willingly to a man, to the Lord. And David, the king, also rejoiced with great joy. Now look back in verse 8. It says, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. So the structure, part of the structure and the mechanics of the system is we do give to a man of God, but we are giving to the Lord. We have to really understand that in our hearts. That's what God wants us to know. I'm not going to turn there, just because I know we've been going for a while here, but in Numbers, you can write it down if you want to look it up, but Numbers 18, verses 21 through 25, discusses how the Levites would receive the tithe, but then they were required to pay the tithe of the tithe. God honors that 10%, anything that's given. All right, so we're going to close out now with the third reason why we need to give directly to God, and that is to trust and grow with Him, to allow Him to be our sufficiency. This is one of the coolest promises in the Bible. Well, they're all awesome, but this is one of my favorites, Malachi chapter 3. And I think most of us are familiar with this, but in light of what we just read, we're going to dissect these verses, and hopefully it'll really touch your hearts. Malachi chapter 3. says, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change based on your bank account." No. I change not. I change not. What we read, which was before the Mosaic Law was ever put in, was there. It still is there. Because God doesn't change. "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God's grace was holding them together, even though they were astray from him. Verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God?" How can someone possibly rob God? Well, he's going to tell us. "Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." I think that for a lot of ministers and preachers or whatever, this is probably a very uncomfortable subject for them, because people come in, all they want is my money. But what we're going to see right here is that it's not the preacher that wants the money. It's that God wants you to trust him to be your sufficiency and rely on him in the area of your finances, especially. Verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith." That word "prove" means to test. God's saying, test me. Remember when you were a kid, or some of you still are kids, and your brother would say, "I dare you to do this." Like, "Yeah, I'm going to do it, bud." "Prove me now," he says, "herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." And what does he say he's going to do? "If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God's saying, prove me. Look what's going to happen. You bring me tithes, you honor me with your first fruits consistently, all the time. Watch what I'm going to do for you. And he says also in verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." He's not going to let the adversary ruin the things that you have, the things that you own, your work, your profession, the good things that God has blessed you with. He promises this. He says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, verse 12, what else does God get out of this? "And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." I don't believe it's God's will for Christians to be poverty-stricken and broken. Because when we can give God the glory for all that he's blessed us with, others are going to see that. I'm not saying we become materialistic. And materialism isn't. That's a whole other issue. But as believers, when we can have a blessed life, because that's God's will for us, and others see that, then they can ask, "Well, why is your life so blessed?" Because I have a Heavenly Father that makes promises to me that he keeps, because he doesn't change, and I trust him to come through, and he does. My man Kip here asked me, I guess last week or whatever, a couple weeks ago, we broke records in the office. We saw 248 patients. I've never seen that many. And that's in 5 days. Yeah, I saw 248 patients, and he asked me, "Well, what do you attribute your success to?" I didn't hesitate. I said, "God." It's the truth. I'm not a special chiropractor. I'm just a chiropractor. There's nothing special about me. The only thing that makes me different, I would say, than the guy who doesn't look to God, is that I look to God, that I trust him with my finances. And faithful. As I'm faithful, he's faithful. And I'll tell you, I'm blessed. Financially, I'm blessed. And a lot of times I don't know where it's going to come from. It just, he pours it in. And I mean, not just little tidbits, not even matching what I give back, but I mean, he does pour open the windows of blessing. It's not because I'm a doctor. You can go to school and get educated and empower yourself with all kinds of education, PhDs and blah, blah, blah. I know PhDs that are broke. How many famous athletes do you see out there that are filing bankruptcy? Look, who was the guy, MC Hammer? I mean, you know, and I don't, praise God, I mean, we're all human and we just, bless our hearts, I mean, we got to pray for those people. But the reality of it is that it doesn't matter what you do for a living. You could be a mechanic, you can work at the shoe store, you can work at the bank. But if you operate these principles of giving, primarily giving to God first, he's going to bless what you do. In fact, I opened up the mail just the other day, and there was a check in the mail for $1,900. I wasn't expecting that. I hear stories all the time of people who, you know, it's like, oh, should I give God that 10%? Okay, they do it, and then boom, their lives are just blessed. In fact, there was a believer that I shared this with a year ago or so, a couple years ago, because he was really struggling. He was going to move. And I said, just do this. And he did it, and I talked to him a couple months later, and he just went on and on and on how blessed he was. He got a raise, he got a new job, he got a great place to live. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of conditions. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's close in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. And these verses here pretty much culminate what we've shared today. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you make up your mind in your heart that no matter what, you're going to trust God with that minimally, that 10%, just watch what he does in your life. And actually, just FYI, I have actually lately been going a little bit beyond the 10%, and there's been other doors in other areas of my life opening up big time. So God wants to bless. That's his nature. And that's why we can trust him and we can grow with him as we implement this. And then finally in verse 8, it says, and God is able, he's God, he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, to give him the glory. Amen. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great opportunity to share your word with this wonderful body of believers. Thank you, Father, for their hearts, and I just pray that you would touch their hearts, that they would live out these words that we heard today, these scriptures, your truth, and that they would know you to a much deeper and greater way, and that you would just bless their lives immensely more than you already have, Father. And so thank you for this day and this time and for the return of your Son coming back soon. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Great, brother.